Heavenly Father, as we come now to this terribly sad and tragic part of your word where your people wandered from you, and through the prophet Hosea you express your wrath and anger and the sadness of the situation. We pray for your help as we look at it, that you would be at work in our hearts to see your holiness, to understand what idolatry and sin is like and what it's like in our lives, and to be equipped by you to be able to stand firm and to know your help in forgiveness and in living for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you follow celebrities at all, you'll know that marriage breakup and relationship breakup is a constant theme in celebrities' lives. Let's imagine a couple. We'll call them Esme and Edward. Esme and Edward. And there they are, Esme and Edward. How lovely. And they're married. And Edward starts to buy things that he can't really afford. He starts going out with his friends a lot, without Esme, to parties and nightclubs and things like that. He has an affair. He sleeps with another woman several times over several months. Eventually he comes clean to Esme and he does leave his mistress. Now, it's not a great marriage, is it? Esme's getting a bit of a raw deal, isn't she? What would they say to her at the school gate or at work? If you were Esme, what would you do? Many Esmes would leave Edward, wouldn't they? And fairly quickly. And you might think, fair enough. But stop and think for a moment. What if this picture is actually a picture of God and you? Esme stands for God, and you and I are Edward. It works, doesn't it, the picture? Sometimes we make decisions without involving God, just like Edward buying stuff without telling Esme about it. Sometimes we leave God behind, or we ignore him as we go about our lives, a bit like Edward going out alone with his friends. Often we're unfaithful to God. We let other ideas or desires or people or games or activities or whatever it is take God's rightful place in our lives, just like Edward was with Esme. And the question is, what does God do? Because this picture is the story of the book of Hosea that we're looking at. And the amazing answer for someone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their life in his hands, the amazing answer is that God holds on. God keeps on loving. God remains faithful out of his amazing grace. And not only that, God exerts his influence to try to change us. Well, I've started here with this picture of God's love and grace because today we see Israel on trial. We see charges, we see a verdict, we see God's sentence. And in isolation, these seven chapters of Hosea would just be incredibly gloomy. Incredibly gloomy. So it's good to see the whole picture of Hosea right at the beginning. Good to see God's love and mercy even as we begin. Maybe this evening you're feeling a bit fragile, worried about yourself or friends or the world. Well, be assured, we're going to see God's love and grace, even as we see his judgment. For all of us, this can be a bit like something you'd have for a car. You might take your car onto the garage and have an autumn six-point check. Do you do that? Well, this part of Hosea can be like for us a six-point check. I'm not sure if there are 6 points. You'll have to wait and see. But a sort of a check-up on how are we doing with our relationship with God, how we're walking with God. And because we see God's people on trial here in Hosea, it's going to help us to see where we're in danger of wandering away from God, of being an Edward to Esme, as it were. So first of all, we're going to see the trial. The trial, A, on the sheets, the trial. One C there is context. What's the context? Well, it's not context. Don't write that down yet. Sorry. I'll tell you the context and then we'll come to what C is, right? What is the context? So here we are in Hosea. We've seen already chapters 1 to 3. Remember, God told a story through Hosea's life. Hosea had to marry someone. What's her name?
Gomer.
Okay, you're not supposed to answer. The vicar's wife, you know. He married Gomer, didn't he? And was she a nice lady? She wasn't, was she? You wouldn't like to have Gomer around for tea. What would the neighbours say? But God told a story through Hosea and Gomer. A story of Israel's waywardness, God's love and faithfulness, his amazing grace. And now we're going to see why he has to have this amazing grace. So, what do we see? Chapters 4 to 10, a whole sequence of Hosea giving speeches against Israel. He has to stand up amongst the people and tell them they're wrong. And we get charges, that's the C. We get a verdict, that's the V there. And we get a sentence. It's like a law court. Like a law court before God. So first of all, the charges. And let's have a look at this verse. Hosea chapter 4, 1 to 2. We heard this read out. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. So it's like being in a law court, isn't it? The prosecution counsel stands up and he makes the case. So what is God's case? There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's grim, isn't it? It should be the people of God. Look what they're like. Well, the court case continues in these chapters. And then we get the verdict. The verdict. Let's have a look at Hosea 6. It's on the sheets there, verses 6 to 8. God says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. As at Adam, at the beginning of all things, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers, stained with footprints of blood. What's the verdict? What are they like? They're covenant breakers. Remember, the covenant is God's agreement with his people. He'll be their God, they'll be his people. If they walk in his ways, he'll bring them blessing, fruitfulness. It's the covenant. But they've broken the covenant. They're covenant breakers. They're unfaithful and they're wicked. So verse 7, they were unfaithful to me. Unfaithful can talk about sort of the way they relate to God. Their religion, if you like. They're not following God as they should. And they're wicked, that's their practice. They're evildoers there in verse 8. Stained with footprints of blood. It's a desperate verdict. So what happens in a court case? You have the charges, you get the verdict, and then the judge sentences people. And that's what God does here in these chapters. So the sentence, Hosea 8, 13 to 14. Though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. So all the time they're maintaining a pretense of doing what God wants, in the temple at least, or in the place where they're worshipping him. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. It's like a reversal of the Exodus. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I'll send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. And then another verse, a similar line from chapter 9, verse 3. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt. Remember, Ephraim is another name for Israel, the northern kingdom. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. It's desperate. So the Lord's sentence is famine, destruction, exile. Remember, they're this little country sandwiched between two big superpowers. If they head one way, they go to Egypt. If they head the other way, they go to Assyria. And the Lord says, yes, that's exactly where they'll go. In Hosea 9:3. They'll go off down to Egypt. They'll end up in Assyria, exiled. Slaves to these foreign nations. So God's people are on trial over the page in the notes. This is where we find God's people on trial. And here's a verse from the New Testament to help us to see how it matters to us. Paul writes about the events of the Old Testament and says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So we read Hosea and we can't just go, oh, that was 2,600 years ago, or whatever. We have to say, hang on a minute, what they did then, we're in danger of doing now. So what dangers do we face? Well, let's have a look at the charge sheet. This is what comes next. The charge sheet B on your sheets there. What's on the charge sheet? Well, we've heard already what the charges were. Covenant breakers, unfaithful in going away from God, and wicked in their deeds. But what exactly does that mean? How exactly does that work out? Well, there are four areas that Hosea picks on, or God picks on through Hosea. So, first of all, on the charge sheet, idolatry. This is in their religion. Instead of following the living God, the God who's made the world and made himself known to them, they go off after other gods. Chapter 4, verse 12. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. It doesn't speak to them. It's irony, isn't it? A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They're unfaithful to their God. So he pictures this unfaithfulness as being like going to a prostitute. Hosea 8:4. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. And Hosea 8, verse 11. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. They've apparently done things for God. They've built an altar, so they can take him a sin offering. But no, what they've done is they've gone to these places and worshipped false gods and sinned. And this little picture on the screen there is a little idol from that time, a little gold model of a person that they would say, this is our God. We'll worship this. So idolatry, moral issues, the way they lived out their lives, their lifestyle, their relationships, how they ran society. And then we discover here in these chapters that most of their behaviour goes against what God wants. A couple of examples that we read earlier. Chapter 4, verse 2. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Chapter 7, verse 1. They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the streets. It's going to follow, isn't it, from idolatry. If the people in the land are not worshipping Yahweh, the true God, and they're worshipping false gods that do nothing, their lives are going to follow suit. The moral issues come up. What we worship and believe affects how we live. Maybe we're used to these two kind of ideas, idolatry and moral issues. But the next two are quite different. Non-dependence. Non-dependence. What do I mean by that? Well, part of having a relationship with God is that God wants his people to be dependent on him. He wants them to depend on him. Are we in need? Are we anxious? Are we poor? Are we afraid? Go to God. God says, come to me. And he says that to his people, but they go elsewhere. We're at top of page 3 on the notes now. Have a look at Hosea 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, again, it's picture language, illness standing for the malaise in their society, the things that are going wrong. Then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he's not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. And then some of that poetry that we were talking about in the last couple of weeks ago, Hosea 7:11. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. Where are they turning for help? Not to God. They're not depending on him. They're going to Egypt. They're going to Assyria. Now, in a way, you can understand it. From a political point of view, you're a small country. These are the big superpowers. Where do you go for help? But it's been done without any kind of reference to God. They haven't prayed. They haven't said, Lord, what do you want us to do? They haven't gone to him first. And it is possible to do that. If you think of the kings that Hosea spreads through in his lifetime, one of them is Hezekiah. And if you know anything about Hezekiah, when Assyria eventually turn up on the doorstep of Jerusalem, he has this letter from the Assyrian king, and he spreads it out before the Lord, and he goes to the temple and he prays, what shall we do? But they haven't been doing that in Israel, the northern kingdom. They've not been dependent. Non-dependence. And another one, which might be a surprise, ignorance. They don't learn and they don't know what God is like. They're not interested. And what they do know, they just ignore. Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Their ignorance leads them astray. So where do we find God's people? They're in a tragic situation, aren't they? We've been looking at this charge sheet, a great long list of charges against them. If we look back to Exodus, when God called Moses, and they ended up in Sinai, having escaped from Egypt, Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6, God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And now we look at them in Hosea. And they're far away, aren't they? Far away from that. Chapter 8, verse 1, we had before. They're covenant breakers. Chapter 8, verse 1. Here it is. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. God's people are far away. It's tragic. Oh, so, it's all a bit dismal, isn't it? I said we'd hear of God's grace and love. What's next? Well, the fight. The fight. Remember that verse from 1 Corinthians 10? These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. The point of us reading all this is to see their problem, to see the danger, and ourselves to run from it or to build a defence against it. So how do we stand in those four areas on the charge sheet? Is there idolatry in our lives? Are there things that we put in the place of God? Do we go to certain things for satisfaction or joy, pleasure, which we should be going to God for? We need to see it and stop it. Are there moral issues? Are there things that we do that we know God doesn't want? Our sinful natures are very good at doing that, and they're still there with us, aren't they? And they're good at making excuses as well. Oh, it's all right, I'll be forgiven. We need to fight these moral issues in our own lives. Are we non-dependent? Do we go about our lives doing anything and everything without praying? Without asking God for his help? Do we make decisions and worry and go to places and do and say things and forget to involve God, the Father who loves us, the Saviour who is actually Lord over all, and the Holy Spirit who's with us? The consequences of doing that are we end up with no assurance of his love or his will for us. We don't know what he wants because we're not spending time bothering with him. Imagine you had a friend, and you called this person your friend, and they could speak, but they never spoke to you. And you turn up in a group with them somewhere, maybe over at the Harvester for a meal, and they chat with everyone else, but never to you. They wouldn't be much of a friend, would they? And maybe that's what we're like towards God sometimes. Are we non-dependent? How do we turn that round? How do we end up becoming more dependent? It's through prayer, isn't it? And prayer's not always easy. But prayer can take a lot of forms. We can have long prayers. So we could set aside some time each day to spend some time in prayer. Maybe use the Lord's Prayer as a kind of a structure for how we talk to God. Take each little bit of the Lord's Prayer and spend a little bit thinking about it and praying about that. So Your kingdom come. We can pray that God would help people to know about Jesus, that Jesus would return, that we would follow Jesus more as king, something like that. So we can do long prayers and set aside time. We can do short prayers. Maybe you haven't got a lot of time. Use a shorter mnemonic, like stop for a prayer. Sorry, thank you, others, please. Yeah? We can say to God, I'm sorry, thank you for something. Pray for someone else and ask for help for the day. Or the arrow prayers that keep us going during the day when something's going on. Just in our heads, quickly saying something to God. How do we turn around our non-dependence? It's through prayer, talking to God. We need to run away from evil and to build a defence against it. What about ignorance? The people here were ignorant. They didn't want to be bothered with God and his word. Tempting, isn't it? I think Satan tempts us to think that time spent with the Bible will be hard work. It'll be boring. It'll be a waste of time. You'll never understand it. But that's not true. Time spent with God and his word is worthwhile. And any effort we put in, he rewards with understanding, with knowing him more. 15 minutes spent in God's word is well worth it, and it's life-changing. So, the fight is where we are. That's how we respond to Hosea's middle chapters. These chapters of unremitting charge and sentence and a judgment. Why, though? Why do we respond like that? I think various reasons. I've listed a few here. I've got some little headings for you to fill in. God's glory in our lives. If Jesus died for sin, how can we live for it anymore? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, so we can fight. S and a gap. Soil number four. Remember the parable of the sower? We want to be, don't we? We want to be that fourth soil, the one that bears fruit. And if you think of the other ones, they were there in Hosea's time. So the first soil, where the message is heard and goes away, that's the ignorant person, that ignorance. The second soil is someone who hears the word and springs up with joy, but then when trouble comes, they run away. They're depending on other people's opinions. They're more worried about the world around them. And the third one is idolatry and moral issues, as the worries of this life and the desires for other things come in and crowd the word out. So we don't want to be those soils. We want to be soil number four. Why fight? Because sin destroys. This was the experience of the people in Hosea's time. They were in a mess because of it. Why fight? Because it's against the hypocrisy of the religious show without the heart, which is going on in there, wasn't it? They were doing their sacrifices, they were building their altars, but the altars for sin offerings became altars for sinning. And most of all, why run and defend ourselves in this fight? Because of God's love and help. It's a bit like Esme hanging on to Edward. It's a bit like Hosea going to get Gomer back in chapter 3 of Hosea. It's God coming to us and holding on to us and loving us with his forgiveness and with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what God loves to do, and he wants to help us with. So, they are bleak chapters. Israel is on trial. It's a bit of a nightmare. It's terribly sad and tragic. But it's a lesson for us to see their problem and to say, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be like Gomer or Israel in my silly picture, Edward. And to turn around his head and say, let's worship the Lord and fight sin. Let's depend on his love and help. We know we have forgiveness in Jesus. What a great foundation for us to stand on as we fight idolatry, moral issues, non-dependence, ignorance, as we seek to live for God, for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us parts of your word as warnings. And thank you for your great love and grace that still shines through in Hosea. Thank you that for each one of us, you've reached out to us and you hold on to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for your help, He'll help to be those who take a stand and fight against sin in our lives, against those things that would take us away from you or dishonour you. In Jesus' name, Amen.